When you are a young child on Christmas morning, the first present you want to open is the biggest one, because you know that the biggest box contains the best gift. When you get a little older, you try to be a bit more mature, whether it's Christmas or birthday, and so you don't go after the biggest box first. You're thinking about it the whole time, of course, but you open the other gifts first and save the best for last. But as you get older, you begin to realize that the biggest gifts don't always come in the biggest box. In fact, you begin to realize how much you really love those small, flat, rectangular gifts, money, right? Students at graduation time will tell you how much they love the small cards that have checks and cash contained in them. And how many women would tell you that their favorite gift came in a small box presented by a man down on one knee. Sometimes the biggest and best gifts come in small packages. This is so true in the gift of Jesus, the tiny baby boy born in the little town of Bethlehem, born in a barn and placed in a small manger. And yet this small, humble package was the greatest gift the world would ever know. Isaiah 49, verses 1 through 7, is the second of Isaiah's servant songs, which point to the Messiah, the Christ, whom we now know to be Jesus, and whose birth we celebrate at Christmas. Before we read the word, let's go before the author in prayer. Our great God of heaven, you are the great gift giver. And so we know that whether it is big or small in the world's eyes, when it comes from you, there is nothing better. And so it is, you have even been so pleased to give the gift of your word that we might have it right here in front of us and have such easy access to it that we can open it and lay it upon our laps and read it and hear it. And you send the gift of your spirit to bear witness to the reading and preaching of the word so that you may be known, that you may be glorified and enjoyed. Accomplish that, we pray this morning. Praying for the preacher in the pulpit, knowing that he is not worthy, but by your grace, he is able. And so it is through Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen. Listen to God's words from Isaiah 49, verses 1 through 7, God's perfect word for his people. Listen to me, you islands. Hear this, you distant nations. Before I was born, the Lord called me. From my birth, he has made mention of my name. He made my mouth like a sharpened sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me a polished arrow and concealed me in his quiver. He said to me, "You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will display my splendor." But I said, "I have labored to no purpose. I have spent my strength in vain and for nothing. Yet what is due me is in the Lord's hand, and my reward is with my God." And now the Lord says, "He who formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him and gather Israel to himself, for I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has been my strength, he says, it is too small a thing for you to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. This is what the Lord says, the Redeemer and Holy One of Israel, to him who is despised and abhorred by the nation, to the servant of rulers. Kings will see you and rise up. Princes will see and bow down because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you." From this second servant song in Isaiah, I would have you see the big birth, the big bring, and the big because. First, I would have you see the big birth. Not the big Bertha, that's the golf club some of you are hoping to get at Christmas, but the big birth. In verse 1, the islands and distant lands are told to hear this about the servant. Before I was born, the Lord called me. From my birth, he has made mention of my name. Now, that is very similar to the call upon the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah writes, "The word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." It's also similar to what Paul wrote to the Galatians about his call to ministry. "God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. And the same call is made to all believers, as we read in Ephesians 1:4, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. God had planned out all of redemptive history before any history came to be. Before there was dirt, God had already promised to save you. Before you and I were ever born, he had already determined his call upon our lives. We are simply living out what God has already determined. Find the relief and the joy in this, because the pressure is off. Your salvation is secure. You cannot lose your salvation because it was never yours to gain or lose. It is God's irrevocable gift to you. Live out God's call on your life in joy and gladness, not as something to be earned or maintained, but enjoyed like the gift that it is. When you're given a gift at Christmas, one that you really hoped for, do you have to be told to enjoy it? No, you just do. I remember so clearly as an 8-year-old boy that the gift I really wanted that Christmas was a slot car racetrack. Do you remember these? The slot car racetrack. And when I got it, I played with it. I raced those cars around the track over and over and over until I wore out those little engines, right? Burned those things right out. Didn't take very long back in the day. We have been given the gift of salvation and the opportunity to live out the Lord's calling on our lives. And it is a gift that never burns out. It is a calling that never runs out of batteries. And so we can continue to enjoy it and enjoy it and enjoy it. The servant was called to be the servant before he was born. Jesus Christ was born into this world 2,000 years ago, but he is the eternally existing Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. And his call to be the servant, to be God incarnate, God in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us, was a call from all eternity, and he has now come. So what is this servant called to do? Well, he's called to conquer by the truth of his word. Verse 2, he made my mouth like a sharpened sword. The word of God being a sword is a familiar phrase about the effectiveness of God's word. Hebrews 4:12 is where we read, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. Penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. And so God's people are told in Ephesians 6 to take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now the Jews anticipated a Messiah who would be born and would have a mighty sword, but they misunderstood the nature of this sword. The Messiah would conquer not with a sword of steel, but with the sword of the Spirit, the word of truth. And little did anyone understand that the Messiah would not just speak the word of truth, but that he would be the word of truth, the word who became flesh and made his dwelling among us, Jesus, who is the truth that sets us free. Notice how effective he is. Not only is he a sharpened sword conquering those who are near, but also a polished arrow to conquer those who are far off. So did this big birth come in a big way? No. Verse 4, in fact, tells us the experience from the servant's own words. I have labored to no purpose. I have spent my strength in vain and for nothing. Have you ever felt that way? I've done all this work for nothing. No matter how hard I tried, nothing. Is there anything more frustrating than trying really hard at something and it doesn't seem to make a lick of difference? How many ministry leaders have gotten burned out because of all the work they put in and all they got in return was complaints? How many parents have hit their wits' end because they got up early, did a ton of work, tried to make it special, and received no appreciation, just whining? How many people have given up trying to do well at work or at school because you ended up being the only one who tried, and everyone else either criticized you or ridiculed you, and it didn't produce any positive results? You are not alone. In fact, consider Jesus' birth, life, and ministry. He was born in a feeding trough, Could there be a more humble birth? He had 12 disciples, one who sold him out, one who publicly denied him, and the others who abandoned him when it mattered most. The crowd just wanted a show. The religious leaders were nothing but critical, and the political leaders ultimately caved into pressure and had him publicly executed, though he did nothing wrong. From a carnal perspective, it would seem that Jesus' ministry was a complete and utter failure. That kind of failure would leave us cynical, but that is not the case for the servant. At the end of verse 4, he says, "Yet what is due me is in the Lord's hand, and my reward is with my God." Jesus' ministry was certainly not a failure. We are sitting here today as testimony of his success. We are trophies of God's grace. But success comes from the Lord's hand. In this life, we will never know all that God does with our faithful efforts. You will never know how your efforts actually affected your coworkers or fellow students. You will never know how your efforts affected your kids. You will never know how the Lord used your faithfulness. He simply calls us to be faithful. Your small efforts and faithfulness make a big difference in the hands of a very big God who is doing more than you could ask or imagine. In fact, the beginning of verse 1 tells us who is supposed to listen to this message. Listen to me, you islands. Hear this, you distant nations. This message is for those who are nowhere near Israel. It is a message that will not reach them for years and years and years. Small faithfulness today means big rewards later, but not big rewards for you and I. Big rewards for all who will be impacted by the God who works infinitely and eternally. Big rewards for the Christ whose big birth makes it all possible. And so not only would I have you see the big birth, but also the big bring. Verse 5 tells us that the servant is to bring Jacob back to the Lord. Jacob, that is Israel, has wandered away from the Lord. It is the servant's call to bring them back. Now, verse 3 said, "You are my servant Israel." But verse 5 says that the servant is to bring Israel back. So which one is it? Is the servant Israel, or is the servant to bring Israel back? Yes. The servant is the ideal Israel, the true embodiment of what Israel was supposed to be. The servant came before Israel, now represents Israel, even as he is redeeming Israel. It's really not so hard to understand when we realize that the servant is the Messiah, the Christ, right? Christ represents Christians while he is redeeming Christians. In the new covenant, Christ represents all the elect so that we are already declared righteous in God's sight. If you are in Christ, you are already declared perfectly righteous in Christ. You are declared perfect even as you are being perfected. The servant then displays the splendor of the Lord. He is the ideal Israel through whom the Lord will be glorified. What would be the ideal gift for you this Christmas? What's at the top of the list? And if you were to receive that ideal gift, how much love will you have for the one who gives you that gift? And so redeeming Israel, bringing Israel back, isn't big enough. There it is in verse 6. The Lord says, "It is too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth." The servant will not just bring Israel back to the Lord. The servant who is the Messiah will also bring salvation to the ends of the earth. And how will he do this? Not by bringing the light to the Gentiles, but by being the light to the Gentiles. Now, Gentiles is that catch-all word that simply means everyone who's not an Israelite, right? From Israel's perspective, there are the Jews, and then there is everyone else, and those are the Gentiles. Their perspective, that of the Jews, was always too small. They continually forgot that the God of Israel was the God of all nations. In fact, he is the creator God. In creation, God created man in his own image, the ideal reflection of God. And the world was perfect, and everything God had created was perfectly reflecting him. But then that creation was marred by the fall, so that all of creation failed to reflect God rightly. God's wisdom, his power, his holiness, his justice, goodness, and truth were no longer perfectly reflected in his creation. But by his great grace, God did not leave his creation in this condition of misery. But for his own glory, he is doing a redeeming work. And so Jesus is the ideal reflection of God. And Jesus' redeeming work is having an effect on the whole world, so that the whole creation is being redeemed to reflect the creator, redeemer, and sustainer. And so it is, in fact, too small a thing to say that Jesus bringing salvation to the ends of the earth only refers to the saving of souls. It most especially means that. In fact, the English word translated salvation in verse 6 is the Hebrew word Joshua, which is the Greek name Jesus. Remember that the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph and said that Mary would give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. And so Jesus is to go to the ends of the earth in order to save people from their sins in every nation, tribe, and tongue. But as people are being saved, God's people will also make a difference in every aspect of the world, as the lordship of Christ extends over every aspect of life. Christ's kingdom has been inaugurated by his first coming. The full consummation of his kingdom will be realized at his second coming. Right now we live between the advents to bring the light of Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth and over every aspect of life on earth. Next to verse 6 in my Bible, I have written the Great Commission of the Old Testament, because the Lord's call to the servant to be a light to the Gentiles is ultimately the call to all of the Lord's servants, the church of Jesus Christ, to be the light of Christ to the Gentiles and to the ends of the earth. The Apostle Paul makes this connection for us in Acts chapter 13, and that passage we will look at and celebrate on Christmas Eve. So I will say no more about it now except for this teaser. The kingdom will be on earth as it is in heaven, because the king has come to earth. His kingdom cannot fail. And so Christians cannot fail because Christ has come and dwells in us. We grow concerned because it seems that in America today, we are losing the focus of Christ at Christmas. Let me suggest that Christ at Christmas is too small a thing. The incarnation of Christ is way bigger than Christmas in America. And so having seen the big birth and the big bring, I would also have you see the big because. In verse 7, the Lord, who is the Redeemer and Holy One of Israel, to him who is despised and abhorred by the nation, to the servant of rulers, he says this: kings will see you and rise up, princes will see and bow down, because of the Lord, who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you. The Jews were okay with the light going to the Gentiles, but for the purpose of conquering the Gentiles and making them Jewish. They understood the Messiah as causing foreign kings and princes to rise and to fall in service to the Messianic King, ultimately surrendering to Israel. So they thought it is Israel that should conquer the world through the Messiah. Christians should not expect to conquer others in order to make them American. We are to go into all the world so that all the world should become Christians. But we don't do this by force, but in fact we do it by sharing the gospel in word and in deed. The kings and rulers of this world attempt to succeed by force. The servant succeeds by suffering. The servant of the Lord was despised and abhorred by the nation. The things that we do in the name of Christ will often be despised and abhorred. Jesus told his disciples, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. And so we don't take on the world by force, but we take on the world by service. In fact, it will often be the smallest of things that will have the biggest of impact, because that will demonstrate that it really had nothing to do with us. Did you see the big because there in verse 7? Kings and princes, nations, people, rulers will surrender to the gospel of Jesus Christ because of the Lord. All success will be by the hand of God. He causes nations to rise and fall. It is his kingdom that is being built. And so if the gospel has any success, it is because of the Lord. If your efforts to be faithful in the small things has any success, it is because of the Lord. Do you see the encouragement in that? The pressure is off of you. You don't have to be the world's greatest evangelist to evangelize the world. You don't have to be the world's greatest defender of the faith to defend the faith against the world. You don't have to be the world's greatest Christian to be a Christian in this world. You can share the gospel with anyone and everyone, and where it has success, it is because of the Lord. You can be faithful in the small things that you do at work and at school. Some will criticize you, and some will ridicule you, but others will be transformed because of the Lord. You can be faithful in small things that you do as a parent, for a friend, for a neighbor, or within the ministry of the church. Some will argue and complain and show no appreciation, but others, perhaps others that you will never meet, will be transformed because of the Lord. Big things do come in small packages, and so may we be small because of the Lord, and may the truth